Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from Galatians chapter 3, where we find, I believe, great causing for rejoicing, a great cause for rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ with the teaching of these verses, and pray that for each of us we will all find the same in spending our time together with God's help, looking at these verses, where the passage opens with a powerful description of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a powerful description of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a description that's not only telling us of preaching past, but preaching in the present as well, where there is faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was before your eyes, verse 1, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Here's a powerful image of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ's life and death and resurrection. Paul was writing to this church in Galatia, Galatia being modern-day Turkey, so not especially near Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified. Perhaps to travel there by land from Jerusalem would be in the region of 1,000 miles. And also that this letter was written most likely 15 or 20 years after Jesus went to the cross and he died and rose again. Now, none of the people, we suspect anyway, that none of the people who originally received this letter would have been there, would have witnessed firsthand the death of Jesus Christ. Yet, through the preaching of the word, through the faithful ministry of the word, the scripture says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Neither time nor geographical location restricts the faithful presenting of Christ's death on the cross to you. Neither time nor geographical location restricts the presenting of Christ's death on the cross to you. It's a powerful message, isn't it, that he's saying, and it's not only to the churches in Galatia, it's for all the churches, past and present and future. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Again, remembering that these people were far away from Jerusalem, and that this is a considerable time afterwards as well, 15, 20 years, goes to show to us that neither time nor geographical location restricts the presenting of Christ's death on the cross to you. If that was the case then, if Paul could say this then, that it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, again, to people who were far away from where the events took place and a time, which is some time afterwards, then if it was the case then that before your eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, then it is the case today as well. it must also be the case now. Because in saying this, the apostle was also saying that neither time nor location are factors that lessen the reality of what is presented to us in the gospel. Neither time nor location lessens the reality of what is presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we may say where the Bible was read, where the Bible is taught, where it is preached, where it is faithfully taught, where it's faithfully preached, it must be said, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The gospel presentation, the word which ushers us to it, and the Holy Spirit which ushers us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make known his life and death and resurrection, and which brings our attention to his crucifixion on the cross. It brings this to our minds. It brings this before our eyes. And the gospel writer, the apostle is saying here, isn't he, that there is true correspondence between what is presented when the gospel is presented faithfully and what has actually happened. There's not over time a kind of reduction or over time a kind of ebbing away of the truths or the realities of Christ on the cross. It's not like what we have when, you know, they speak of carbon dating and they try to measure when things happened in the past by looking at the qualities of the carbon and seeing how much the carbon has ebbed away over time and by that making an assessment of when the rock was formed. No, what Paul was saying is to us is that these realities that took place outside of Jerusalem are accurately and faithfully preserved for us and present to us the reality of what took place there. That before your eyes, Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Another way of this might be described as he was placarded as being crucified, that he's being made known, he's being advertised, he's being shown that this is what took place. Another way in which the word portrayal comes from here is the work of a painter who's making a representation of something in his or her art. Here there is the faithful representation of what took place with the preaching of the gospel, so that it is brought to us. We might say sometimes if we see a picture and we say it's like being there, and this is what takes place in the faithful preaching of the gospel, it's like being there, we're brought there, Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified before our eyes. Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. With these, there are responsibilities. With this matter of the gospel presented to us, there are responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities, and the responsibility that mainly the apostle is drawing from this in this passage, and indeed the whole of the letter, a responsibility that we have upon the matters of Christ being publicly portrayed as crucified before us, a responsibility that we have is in believing and understanding and preserving this also, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the free offer of grace and salvation to sinners. A responsibility that we have upon the preaching of the gospel, the preserved word and faithful preaching of the gospel, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the free offer of God's grace and salvation to sinners. Another responsibility that we have, which is joined with that, is to believe and also then to understand and also to make known that we make no contribution whatsoever to having a right standing with God. We make no contribution whatsoever in order to have a right standing with God. Rather, it is entirely of God's goodwill and free grace in the gospel of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. These are consequences of Jesus Christ being publicly portrayed as crucified. And this is what he's speaking about here also. He's speaking about these responsibilities in the verses we're looking at tonight. Now we remember that the matter in the churches in Galatia was that they'd been influenced away from these truths, that our responsibilities that we have in view of Christ being presented to us. They were influenced to think, rather than that depending upon Christ alone for their right standing with God, that they were influenced by some who were outside of the church to make or to add a work to Christ's work. And with that combination of Christ's works for them and their own contribution, that is how they would have a right standing with God. Well, Paul is leading the church back to the Christ who was publicly portrayed as crucified before them. He does so as we look next at these five questions that are in the middle of the passage. Five questions there, beginning in the middle of verse 2, let me ask you only this. And then he asks five questions. First, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Second question, are you so foolish? Third question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Fourth question, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Fifth question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Five questions, one after another, one immediately after another. Together, these questions have a design. There's two aspects to it. One is to state positively and to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit in Christian faith at the beginning and thereafter in the Christian life, again, emphasizing the work, locating the work of the Holy Spirit in Christian faith at the beginning and thereafter in the Christian life. The second aspect of this, this is why he's making these questions one after another. It's to bring the people back to the faithful ministry of God's word. You see, they've gone astray, but as we've said before, they don't seem to realize that they've gone astray. There are some symptoms, as we will come to, that indicate they've been led astray, but they don't seem to realize it themselves that they have gone off the right path. And so these questions then, these are like interrogating questions as someone who might sit and question someone in an interrogation setting, is to channel the person in order to take attention to the things that the person is saying who's asking the questions, and he's doing some work here to lead the people back to the truth by asking these penetrating questions to them. Because at some point in time, we don't know when, but at some point in time, the churches of Galatia took this turn where they were influenced away, and they began well, but somewhere along the line, they took a turn away. They were influenced away from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They took a turn. They began with the work of the Spirit and Christian faith, but then they're influenced away, and the basis of the work began to change in their minds as they were influenced by those who are saying, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and to be circumcised. You must, in other words, make a contribution to your own, to have a right standing with God. And so the basis of the work that they were previously resting on had changed. The foundation had changed. They were now beginning to add works of the law, add this particular work of the law. And what Paul was seeing here taking place, and this is why it's presented to us in the Bible, is that really what was happening was that the church was rejecting Christ's finished work on the cross for them. The outcome of them taking this view and receiving it, that your right standing with God is through believing in Jesus Christ, and your, this is the important part, the additional work of circumcision, this really is to reject that first part, which is really the whole part, Christ's finished work on the cross, and to receive him in faith. Now, in saying that, he's not arguing at all that the works of the law have no place in Christian life. They do, but not in our justification. That we are not able to make any contribution. We're not able to make up for our sinfulness, our standing with God. That to have a right standing with God is a matter wholly of the free grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. And upon faith, he is pleased to count righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see there that the Bible is saying to us that it wasn't Abraham contributed to his righteousness. He believed, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. God was pleased to do that. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Works of the law, thinking of the putting into practice the Ten Commandments, they most certainly are vital in Christian sanctification. We remember Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But to introduce works, our works, that is, into our justification, is really as good, is as good or as bad as saying that Jesus didn't fulfill the law. What's happening here? It's very subtle, but it's tantamount to saying that Jesus didn't really fulfill the works of the law. And hence, one more is needed in addition to his, our work. In this instance, it was circumcision. See what it says again there in the end of chapter 2, verse 21. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. His death was a matter of it's all our righteousness is found through him. And if we don't find it through him, then we don't find it at all. He's our only hope of righteousness, and he is our hope of righteousness. If righteousness were through the law, if there was something in myself that I could do to attain righteousness, then Christ died for no purpose. There's also something I think very subtle taking place in the choice of the work that was being presented to the church here in Galatia, because we want to maybe say something about it, because it is unusual to our ears. What was being said was that you need to believe in Christ for your for a right standing with God, for your right standing with God, and to be circumcised. That's something which, you know, we who are, not raised from Jewish homes but Gentile homes, this is an unusual thing. It's not the kind of thing that we are likely to have heard of happening, where not only that message would be said, but also that people would believe it as well. I'd like to say a little bit about it, because there's something particular that in this choice that they made, which is of significance in terms of the overall picture here that we're speaking of, that the real matter is for to have a right standing with God, we are utterly dependent on Christ alone. We notice, for instance, that this work that those who were influencing, notice one thing about it, it wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, but it was another command that God had given in the Old Testament, which had to do with his reign over Israel, related to the Jewish people, the theocracy of Israel. It had to do with the ceremonial laws that God gave to the people. Now, the whole purpose of God forming the Jewish people, the whole purpose of God in creating Israel and bringing this nation, birthing the nation and providing for it, was to see the fruit of the nation, the Christ. The whole of God's rule and providence and purposes for Israel was to bring forth the Christ, and that from this nation, the nations of the world would be blessed. So the whole is leading up to the coming of Christ. Now, what is especially an affront then here in this choice of work that those who were false teachers and influencing away from, was to say that the people needed to be circumcised, was to deny that Christ had fulfilled all righteousness on their behalf. It was to deny the fruit of Israel. It was to deny the promises and fulfillment of God in the whole of the Old Testament. That was really what, I mean, it seems that, doesn't it, that circumcision, well, what should we make of that? But it wasn't, this was an affront to God, that he had given his son into the world. It was another way of demonstrating that, as John says in his gospel, his people came to his own, and his own didn't know him, and his own didn't receive him, about how that persisted. They continually rejected God's Son and the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Scriptures. Now, it was all done in a very subtle way, not by speaking directly as to Jesus in an affronting way, but by this indirect way of saying you need circumcision, sliding it in. You need circumcision in addition to his righteousness for your righteousness. It even makes it sound as though, here's the subtlety of it, it even makes it sound as though they're honoring Christ by saying, believe in him, and this little work here as well. It makes it sound like they're honoring Christ. This is how people would be drawn to it. It makes it sound like Christ is being honored. But if they were truly, sincerely, and wholeheartedly to honor Christ, what they would say is that Christ's righteousness alone is sufficient, needful, what is needed for your righteousness and mine. That they and we are saved through Christ's work alone, and thereby he is glorified and honored. Now, these are things from the past, but they have present day applications and circulate also in other ways in the present day as well. What we mean is this, that if we think of, you know, the false teaching was Christ, for your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness plus your circumcision. Now, the principle of this was Christ's righteousness plus a work, one of your works. Christ's righteousness plus one of your works. That principle manifested itself then through your righteousness is through Christ's righteousness and circumcision. Today, generally, that's not the way in which it's presented. It's presented in other ways. It's in other forms. But it's the same thing. It's just in other forms. And why is this written for us in the Bible? It's not for us so that we only have a gain in knowledge or understanding of things in the past. It's to help us in the present. To help us in the present to discern these things. Let me offer to you five ways that the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones gave. Five ways to spot this kind of thing today. Five ways to spot this kind of thing today. One, it's where people will propose to you a new or added revelation. Where people propose to you a new or added revelation is needed for your salvation. Secondly, there is usually one particular thing that you must do. There's one particular thing that you must do that will be emphasized by those who today are doing the same kind of thing that the false teachers were doing to influence the Galatians away from the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, whatever it is, because it takes on many, it's got countless many possibilities as to what it might be, but it's always this in addition to Christ. It's always something that you must do in addition to faith in Christ. Fourthly, it always implies that faith is not enough. There is something needful for you to do in order to have a right standing with God. It always implies that faith is not enough. And fifthly, that it leads to denying former Christian experience. Lloyd-Jones spoke of how this had been something very helpful to himself to observe this, that it always led to denying former Christian experience. That it appears something is given with one hand, but actually something is being taken away with the other. And what we will come to here in this passage and in the book, what did the people lose as they began to believe in what these false teachers were saying? What they began to lose, one of the things that we discover we'll speak about, was their blessedness. They lost their blessedness. They lost their freedom as well in the gospel. Some examples then, again from Lloyd-Jones, and this was him writing several decades, of course, ago, but I think just in the fact that he spotted this kind of thing, and also when you hear the kinds of things that he spotted them in. Now they're not just from a few decades ago. For example, he says, this kind of thing, this kind of false teaching, appears in the teaching that adult baptism by immersion is essential to salvation. Again, he says, it is often met in terms of the absolute necessity of speaking with tongues if you are to be sure that you have received the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it is met in connection with physical healing in the teaching that no Christian should ever be ill. Now, those are things that are also washing around today in the world that we live in the religious world. These are some illustrations of these kinds of heresies. They all fulfill the points that Lloyd-Jones was speaking of, involving a new or added revelation. One particular thing you must do that's emphasized, always in addition to Christ, it implies that faith is not enough, and it leads to denying former Christian experience. Now, these are some illustrations, and I draw them from the past and from those that have been preached from the past and highlighted from the past to show us, again, that you know these things are very much present as well. And as far as then we have to discern these things, and we have to take our stand, and to do all that there are those that would not be caught up in these false teachings, that there is something that you must do in addition to Christ's righteousness, that you have a right standing with God. Some verses that are helpful, I think, for us, that we ourselves are helped, that salvation is through Christ alone, and that this is instilled in us. Here are verses that I myself find helpful for this matter. A verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, I find helpful to remember. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, because you have indeed done for us all our works. You will ordain peace for us, Lord, because you have indeed done for us, not some, most, or even all but one, but all our works. Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. He also justified. He did it. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And again, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Not mostly God and a little bit of me. Not everything but one thing, or some things or no things. But it's God alone who justifies. Should one respond as man is inclined to oppose everything that God says and does, that since it is God who justifies, how can I then be justified or have a knowledge of a right standing with God? And the answer is given to us here in the scriptures back in chapter 2, verse 16. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. That we are justified by faith. We are justified out of faith. So that the matter here that's before us in these matters of having a right standing with God is not in the first instance a matter of knowledge, but it's a matter of faith, because it's out of faith that we are justified. Let me say that again. It's not because we were drawn to knowledge. We fell at the tree of knowledge. We went to knowledge. That is where the fall was located. We were wanting knowledge. And it's repeated again and again when someone is saying in response to the gospel, what I want to know and I don't know. But the matter is not knowledge but faith. Our justifying or being justified is drawn out of faith in Christ. We are justified by faith. Galatians 2, verse 16. Out of faith. Justification is drawn out of faith in Christ as he justifies us. So then it's a matter then that this is not a matter of knowledge in the first instance, but faith. And how does one believe? One believes through being born again. And we are called to believe, and to faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. And faith is for us the fountain of knowledge in these matters. That faith first, knowledge is granted upon faith. And so, while God justifies, we have a responsibility to believe. The fact that God justifies doesn't take away responsibility that we have. We have responsibility, and the responsibility is to believe in order to be justified. so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. So the great matter for all is to be drawn to faith in Christ Jesus. And out of faith in Christ, you are justified. How may you be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This leads us, thirdly and finally, then, to what the practical element, then, from this, in verses 7 to 9, where the teaching is this, that we are blessed by faith, out of faith, from faith, the blessings of God that are promised to man, the blessings that were conveyed to Abraham as Abraham believed it was counted to him as righteousness. You see there in verses 8 and 9, it speaks about the blessings that God conveyed to Abraham and the blessings that would be conveyed through Abraham's seed, the Christ, that the nations would be blessed. The question we might ask then, how are the nations blessed? The answer here is through faith in Christ. How are the nations blessed? Through faith in Christ. Out of faith in Christ. So that those who are of faith are blessed. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. The scripture is here teaching us that it is those who are of Christian faith that are blessed. It's those who are of Christian faith that are blessed. The same, if we look back at verse 15 of chapter 2, we spoke there of the way that this is put. We ourselves are Jews by birth. There, the way that this might be put is that, another way of putting it would be, out of birth, we are Jews. That's Paul speaking of the Jewish people. We are born Jews. That's what he was saying. And so out of birth, we are Jews. Now, verse 16, he speaks of being justified by faith, using the same preposition as he does there in verse 15. The preposition is by there in verse 15. Jews by birth, out of birth, Jewish out of birth. It's applied here also in verse 16 when he speaks about justified by faith. It's out of faith that we are justified. Faith, therefore, justification. This is what he's saying. As much as a Jew is one by birth, so a Christian is justified by faith. Faith, you believe in Christ, you're justified. That's what he's saying. You see how any other contribution is taken away. Faith, you're justified. And now here in chapter 3, verse 9, and it's picking up on the same theme, he says, those who are of faith are blessed. Christian faith, blessed. And then NIV puts it this way, those who rely on faith are blessed. He's speaking in these instances of what comes out of or what is drawn from one thing or another. Remember the riddle of Samson, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. And they're speaking of the bees that had gathered together in the carcass of the lion, and out of the eater comes something to eat, and out of the strong something sweet. The same is being told here to us of faith. What do we find in Christian faith? Justification. Blessedness as well. That's what he's saying. This is where it is located. He's locating for us the blessings of Christ Jesus, and they are communicated to us from faith. It is out of faith. So out of birth, a Jew, out of faith, justification, out of faith also in Christ Jesus, blessing. Christ is the well out of which blessings are drawn, and they're found for us through faith in Christ. We're drawn here to faith. Now, the application of all this for us is in chapter 4 and verse 15. If you turn over there with me, he's making a comment here about the disposition of the people in Galatia. And you see, having turned away, you know, they've been influenced away, they've been deceived away. But an outcome of this is they've lost their blessedness. And this is a comment that he makes about them. He says, "What then has become of your blessedness?" He's commenting on the way that the church has lost its happiness, lost its blessedness. And the loss of blessedness is a byproduct of being influenced by these false teachers. You see, they were saying you need faith in Christ and a work of the law to be righteous before God. As a result, now this is not what they were told, but that's the way the adversary works, hiding the truth from people. But the result of it was that they lost their happiness in Christ. And that's because they had been drawn away from faith in Christ alone for their salvation. And so hopefully now, having said these things, we can also see how practical the matters are here before us. Because if we are to now ask the question, where is blessedness found? Where do you locate it? And where do I locate it? It is found out of faith in Christ. It is found out of faith in Christ. And where is blessedness lost? Where does a Christian lose sight, hope, thoughts of the blessedness that are promised in the gospel? It's lost out of faith in Christ. It's lost by being drawn away even subtly to a message such as this, that there's something that you need to do in addition to what Christ has done for you in order to be saved, in order for you to have a right standing with God. How then is blessedness regained for a Christian who perhaps along the way has lost it? It's by returning to find it where it is found, out of faith in Christ alone. That's where blessedness is found and always is found. You can see what happens, can't you, that there'd be those who start well. That's why Lloyd-Jones is talking about, you know, experience playing a part in the seeing this through experience. There are those who start well, but then might be drawn away in the way that the churches in Galatia were. So that blessed matter of coming to faith in Christ, where faith is present to us especially, and the blessedness of being a Christian, how as time might go on, one is subtly influenced to think that maybe it's found in a different way from where it was before. It's a contribution that I must make as well. And then a person's happiness that they once had is lost. And then they begin to think, well, you know, maybe it's just not here at all. Maybe it's found somewhere else, far away from Christ. You can see how that can happen stage by stage. And what Paul is saying to the church here and what's presented to us here is this, that if one who is a Christian has found that they've lost that blessedness, he's asking the question, on what is the basis of, what is your right standing with God based upon? Because he's seeing that the church had lost its blessedness in Galatia. He's returning the church back to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom its blessedness is found. And he's saying to us then, for a Christian to regain this, it's this blessedness. It's not a matter of finding something new or finding something different from what was previously found, but it's a matter of returning to what you previously found. It's returning to your Saviour as your Saviour, the Christ, out of faith in him and faith alone. Blessing. The blessings of God Almighty are imparted to us through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus' birth, Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see what Jesus is saying? It's not you're blessed because you've not seen but yet have believed and have made a contribution. It's because you've believed in Christ. Your blessedness is found. And simply then to say that the blessings of God and all of them are yours in Christ Jesus. And where do you look to find them? They are all drawn out of faith in him who before your eyes was publicly portrayed as crucified. Amen. Let us pray.